an interesting week. Let's pray before we get started. Father, as we prayed in the beginning, Lord, it is an important election for our nation. Every presidential election is, Father, and this one seems to be a little more so than others. And somehow, in your wisdom, you've brought us to Romans 13 just a few days before the election. So I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand your word so that it will inform us accurately what our responsibilities are as Christians as far as handling our vote. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, good morning. Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. I really didn't plan it to be this way, but Romans 13, which has opens with "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers," is this week's text, just in the order of our verse by verse study through the scriptures. And those of you who know me know I'm not shy about my political leanings, but it's not because there aren't better people to fulfill these positions. It's because we only have two options. And sometimes where people say, "Well, I'm a Christian, I'm not going to pick the lesser of two evils." Well, then you're helping pick whoever the most people or cheating people vote for. So I think it's important that we really understand scripture when it comes to things like this. So today, give me a little time to lay this out for you. New Testament theology does not contradict or negate Old Testament theology. They are both the same, as we've learned in our study through Paul's letter to the Romans. Now, why do I say this today? Because we are about to begin studying Romans 13, which is a chapter that speaks to how Christians should behave toward their ruling governments. And because we are about to elect a new president at a time in history when the winner of the election could either repair or destroy the very fabric of our republic, and because many Christians are untaught in what God's word has to say about how Christians should be involved in politics, if at all. Let's look at the first seven verses of Romans 13, which is all we would have done in any other week anyway, but let's start with the word of God. Father, please open our hearts and minds. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. That's frightening. Now, we just finished Romans 12, so let me connect them. There are no chapter breaks in the originals, and the connection between chapter 12 and chapter 13 as it flows is clear. If the Christian is not to seek personal vengeance, which is where it ends in chapter 12, that does not take away the government's authority to punish wrongdoers. And then Paul adds, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." Every soul. Including Christians. Paul is simply saying that we should be subject to our governing authorities. Now, he said this at a time that was in contrast to groups of zealous Jews in that day who recognized no king but God and paid taxes to no one but God. Paul was being clear, because God instituted it, the powers that be are ordained of God. Because God instituted it, human government has legitimate heavenly authority. We subject ourselves willingly to governing authorities because they are appointed by God and serve a purpose in his plan. We as Christians, this is written to Christians. The world doesn't obviously necessarily submit themselves to the laws of the land in which they live. People, they don't do it. We saw that in the riots seemingly every year since George Floyd died. There is no power but of God. Turn in your Bible to Jeremiah chapter 27 and Daniel chapter 4. We're only going to touch these verses. I'll say them out loud. If I remember to put them in the chat at some point, I will. Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 5. This is God speaking through the prophet, and he says, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whom it seemed meet unto me. This is God's choice. And in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, this matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomsoever he will, and sets up over it the basest of men. Now, we wouldn't think God would do such a thing, to set base men up in leadership in kingdoms, but he does. Not always, but he does in order to get his ends met, which ultimately is the salvation of every soul. That's what he desires. So his ways of getting his will done would not be necessarily ours or the way we would think he would do it, but he is God. God appoints a nation's leaders. We just read this, but not always to bless people. Certainly to the extent that he would drive their souls to cry out to him for help for their salvation. But for his own purposes, God sometimes places wicked men in positions of power. Sometimes it is to judge the people or to ripen an entire nation for judgment. It seems that our nation has been being prepared and ripened for judgment. I'm not saying that's gospel. I'm saying that it appears that way. Paul wrote this during the reign of the Roman Empire. Rome was certainly not a democracy and not friendly at that time to Christians. Yet Paul still saw their legitimate authority. Our Lord Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, one of the worst Roman governors Judea ever had. Yet he never denied or slandered the Roman government, or even Pilate. God instituted the system of human government immediately after the flood of Noah. He established governing authorities to keep the civil order and to punish wrongdoers. In Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, Daniel says this, Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He removes kings and sets up kings. Yes, our votes count down here in the natural. Yes, elections matter for real. But ultimately, God is the one. He knows the end from the beginning. He makes sure the person he needs in leadership in any country, at any point in time in history, will be there in order to get his own, that is God's own will done. Now, the Apostle Paul was imprisoned and executed by Emperor Nero. Yet he never counseled people to rebel or be disobedient towards the government. God expects us Christians to obey human government, unless human laws demand disobedience to God's laws. We know that. We saw in Acts chapter 4, verse 19, when the apostles were being persecuted for preaching, Peter and John answered unto the leadership of the religious Jews and said, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you be the judge." And they're saying that to religious leaders. And in chapter 5 of the book of Acts, verse 29, they came right out. They had to do it again. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." That's a no-brainer, folks, for Christians, for people who call ourselves God lovers, followers of God, subjects in the kingdom of God. These are things we must do. So let's talk about our nation for just a second here, because we've got this election coming up. Whosoever therefore resists the power, as Paul writes here, resists the ordinance of God. Now, let me say what this doesn't mean. This does not mean that we should just roll over and accept all government laws that do not demand specific disobedience to God's laws. Certainly, we should in those cases. Some laws demand allegiance to worldly definitions of good and evil. We can't abide by them. Some laws are harmful to humans who have all been created in the image of God. We should resist such human laws and definitions of words that get society going in a direction that is harmful to humans. We live not only in America, in a country in the world that happens to be the most powerful, wealthiest, freest nation in the history of mankind, but we live in a country that was founded and God was instrumental in our founding. The constitution of our government codifies freedoms given to all humans by God and says so on paper. Our government is we the people, or as Abraham Lincoln said in his Gettysburg Address, of the people, by the people, and for the people. The United States of America is an amazing form of citizen-led government, unseen in the history of mankind. If, as Benjamin Franklin says, we can keep it. We are our own government, organized and structured in such a way that representatives chosen by us handle the everyday duties of governance, which are a pain. So we have a duty as citizens, and even more so as Christian citizens, to elect representatives who lead in such a way as to ensure the laws of our nation encourage righteousness according to God's standards, and which do not infringe on the freedoms granted by God. Now, we don't always hit it with our representatives. And when they collaborate together, a lot of strange things can happen. But that's our duty. We have an absolute duty to cast our vote and to cast it prayerfully and for people who we believe will do their best or be the best option in this case, some cases, to lead in such a way as that God's people and the righteousness of God will be exhibited and be permitted to be lived out in our nation for the blessings of God to come upon our nation. It's not just that we want pockets full of change and money in the bank. All that will be nice and health and good fortune all the time. That doesn't happen to Christians any more than it happens to anybody else. But we do not want God's judgment on our nation. We want God's blessing. On an international level, there are Christians in countries that don't have our freedoms. On an international level, every national government and leader has been raised to that position by Almighty God. Not all of them are moral. Not all of them are just or care to fulfill God's will for government, which we see here in Romans 13 is to be a terror against evil. Evil according to God's standards, not man's standards. And since God raises up all governments and leaders, the worldwide cry and work by individuals, organizations, and other governments to overthrow, specifically in this case, what's going on in our world today at this very moment, to overthrow the government of Israel, is direct resistance to the will of God who set up the Israeli government and leadership just as he set the governments up of all the other nations. You might not think that these other nations are trying to overthrow the government of Israel. They are. They are trying to put in people that who they feel will be more conciliatory and opt for the two-state solution or whatever latest peace thing they have, proposal they have, they think will work, which won't, by the way. But that's irrelevant. What they're trying to do is put people into place by applying public and international pressure in as many ways as they can, and look at our own nation doing the same thing. We'll withhold this. We want you to pressure this. Don't do this to the terrorist government of Iran that comes against you through its proxies. They're doing everything they can to mold Israel into their image of what Israel should be, not God's. So they are anti-God. This resistance by the governments is supported by most of the international mainstream media. I don't have to tell you that. You see the anti-Semitism, and they don't even hide it anymore. Just on a practical level, you would think that most people in the Middle East, or at least those all over the eight continent of Asia, Middle Asia, that are geographically near to Israel, would be aware of the horrific events of October 7th of last year, when the Hamas terrorist organization attacked Jewish civilians, killing more than 1,200 men, women, and children, including babies, beheading some, burning some babies alive in piles, raping and mutilating women, and videotaping themselves doing these horrific things, and being proud of it, making phone calls home, showing the world, look at what we have done. Isn't it great? But most Middle East countries instead express support for Hamas, while people in countries that are nearby and on the perimeter that are not Muslim majority necessarily, such as India and Pakistan, were not even informed by the media that October 7th occurred. And we know this because when man on the street interviews were done only 3 or 4 months ago, which was only 9 months after the events, and the people were asked how they felt about the massacre on October 7th, most of them never heard of it. The mainstream media put a blanket squash on the story and wouldn't let it be shared in those nations. Why? That's a horrific thing. If that happened here in America, everybody knew about 9/11. If it happened in any other country, you'd hear about it. But they didn't know that it happened at all. Even today, 1 year later, many people around the world do not believe that Israel has the moral right to stop terrorist groups that were involved in that attack. In fact, just this past week, and I don't know why I'm shocked, but I was when I heard it. France has pressured other countries in NATO to ban Israeli companies from being suppliers of machinery or weapons to NATO. They want to exclude the Jewish groups from that business because, in the opinion of France, Israel is a terrorist nation. France is a hypocrite because, at the same time, France is saying, we don't want the Israelis to provide material for us in NATO for self-defense. They, France specifically, are selling the very rockets that are being shot into Israel by Hezbollah and Iran at this moment. How come you don't hear that on the mainstream media? Remember, it was France who bowed the knee to Nazi Germany and sent their French citizens who were Jewish to the Nazi death camps. This hypocrisy is being openly displayed for all the world to see. And few people say anything, which brings us back to the church. Because the church leaders in our nation, even, are saying little. The national community, the international community, is resisting God's delegated authority, and maybe especially his delegated authority to the nation of Israel. And that will bring judgment on themselves on a national level. Look out, America. But what about individuals? How should we as Christians behave toward the governments within our own nations? Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 says this: submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Wow. Our government leaders on a national level, our governors at a local, more local level, are sent by God for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of people who are doing well. That's not happening right now. That is where we are, and that's why this time in history is so critical for our nation. According to our founding documents, our government leaders are elected to lead, not to rule. The lawmaking branch of our government, the Congress, is elected to create laws based on the will of the people, not on what they think the people need. We, the people, have a responsibility to make our desires known to the politicians we elect as our representatives to Congress, and we should hold their feet to the fire. Now, truly, it's a difficult job. There are a lot of people in this country with a lot of opinions. Elected representatives cannot possibly create laws that reflect every single person's peculiar opinion. So we give them the authority to get together and distill the opinions of all the people around the country from the groups they represent into laws that reflect the spirit of what the people want. Because most times people say, I want this to happen, and this is how I want it, how I want you to do it. The core is what we need to have done. We, the people generally, for instance, want criminals to be prosecuted when they commit crimes severely, prosecuted severely enough to deter future crime. We want reasonable taxation to keep the government afloat, but not so much that it enriches the elected officials. We want ventures into technology and science and medicine, enough to ensure the welfare of our citizens, including military strength, disease prevention, communications, etc. And we want it to be honest. And we don't want infringements on the freedoms granted to every human being by God. Now, how they can make that all happen together is why we send so many of them to Washington to put their heads together and come up with brilliant ideas that are honorable and righteous and within the scope of the boundaries of the U.S. Constitution. Because our Constitution was created not to give us specific little handfuls of freedoms. It's created as a restriction on the federal government for the purpose of preventing the federal government from infringing on all of our God-given rights. It is not a living document that can be changed or that which enables slick-talking attorneys and activist judges to find unwritten so-called rights like abortion, transgender surgeries, boys playing girls' sports, things that either kill or do harm to other people, kill babies, irreparable emotional and physical damage to young people who have transgender surgeries, and what kind of injuries are happening to women who are competing against men in certain sports. And there are more things. I don't have to name them all. You know what I'm talking about. We're living through it right now. The point here today is our political leaders are just that. They're leaders, not rulers. They don't get to dictate to us. They get to represent us. And they must be reminded that they are elected to lead according to the will of the people who are citizens of our nation. They are not to lead according to the will of the international community, a phrase I've heard so many times in the past 25 or 30 years, even from Christians in America. I heard it from Christians outside of America. And when we open the scriptures and take a look at it together, they sort of get it. But because they were raised in socialist governments and with that socialist mindset, they don't think as freely or quite around the corner of that freedom like we do. Many, maybe most politicians have forgotten that they are simply elected leaders with delegated authority, and that authority is delegated by we the people. Yes, God put them in positions, but God, in this country, God has given the people the right to elect those leaders. Romans chapter 13, verse 3 and 4 says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil." The job of government is to punish evildoers. That's God's ministry. He said, here's your charge. This is what I'm giving you the authority to do. Go take care of it. Protect the people. Be a punishment, be a punisher to evildoers. Be a terror to evil, in fact. That's a pretty strong statement. You're not here to threaten good citizens, O governments of the world. You're here to threaten the evil people. Sadly, some of you are evil people. In fact, in God's will here, the government should praise good citizens. And I don't mean just the president's physical fitness award. That's okay. There should be other things. The government is not here to hire thousands of IRS agents and arm them. The government is not authorized by God to record the conversations of citizens. God did not tell them to go and weaponize government agencies against citizens who hold different political beliefs. The government is not authorized by God to prevent citizens from exercising the rights given to them by God. And yet here we are. The word rulers is a simple word. The Greek word is it's a general term for all types of rulers, governors, emperors, leaders, on all levels of political leadership. So this is for all who are in political positions anywhere in any country. Do that which is good is the charge to we the people. Do that which is good. We, the Christian people, Paul's word from God to us, anointed by the Holy Spirit, is that Christians should be the best citizens of all. Even though we are loyal to God before we are loyal to the state, Christians should be good citizens because we should be honest, we should give no trouble to the state, we should pay our taxes, and most importantly, pray for the state, the government, and the rulers. Government was created to be a minister, it says, a servant, a deacon, a diakonos of God for good to the citizens under their care. That is good according to God's standards, not good according to theirs. Not tolerant according to their definition of what we should be tolerant of. We should not tolerate sin, for instance. We should be good citizens for a couple reasons, because the government does not bear the sword in vain. Governments have God's authority to use the sword when necessary. Government should revenge good people who are wronged by being a terror to the evil people who committed those wrongs. I didn't see that happen in the aftermath of the riots the past few years. Writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is clear that the state has legitimate authority to execute criminals. And this confirms the Old Testament principle of justified capital punishment, as laid out when God set up government in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. And this is what he said, "Whosoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." God delegated to man the authority to execute capital punishment for murder. And he's also given the state, by extension, the authority to wield the sword in warfare if necessary. If necessary. Since God ordained human governance, the governments of the earth have a responsibility to uphold God's standards in their governing. The things written in the Bible are for both individuals and governments who are operated by individuals. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 23 say, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him." This is God's word to them. Woe unto you if you do this, whether you're an individual or a government. And in these verses, we see they take away the righteousness of the righteous from. Whoa, if you do that, you know what that takeaway means? It means to cause to turn aside, to make them think differently, to cause to depart, to put it away, to depose it, to remove it from being attainable. And righteousness is the justice, the right, and it's a big term. It includes the righteousness of government, all righteousness as defined by God, by the way. The righteousness of government, truthfulness, righteous ethics as defined by God, prosperity, the ability to give people the ability to earn their way and become as prosperous as they can, or depending on God's will for them. To set aside and reject and abolish righteousness according to righteous to God's standards, they shouldn't do these things. And the righteous are those who are justified and vindicated by God. This is specifically for the people of God. If the government does these things against those who are justified, we've already studied what that means through Romans, those who are believers in God, who worship God, who live according to God's rules and God's laws, when the government starts to change things and take away the righteousnesses, the ability of the righteous to conduct business, to live according to the morality they choose, woe unto them, is what Isaiah has written to them. Isaiah also goes on to tell us in chapter 32, verse 5, it's very interesting. It says this, Isaiah chapter 32, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. There's coming a time when God will send his Messiah to rule. And during that time, it says, the vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful. For the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry, and he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. The instruments also of the churl are evil. He devises wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. But the liberal deviseth liberal things, and by liberal things he shall stand. God will take care of it. Liberal. Interesting. Or let's talk about vile first in this verse. The word vile is the Hebrew word Nabal. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament stories, there's a guy by the name of Nabal, and Nabal means foolish. And by the biblical definition, the vile liberal person is a fool who has said in his heart, there is no God. It's right here in Scripture. We just have to look. And liberal means those of a princely rank. They have been elected to positions where they're in leadership or rule. Churl is a very old English word. Has multiple meanings, but it means deceiver, coarse, ill-natured, and hard of heart. And they live a bountiful, opulent lifestyle. These are liberals, according to the Bible. And lo and behold, even in our country, where during an election year, you always hear the screams, oh, the conservatives are more for the millionaires than the liberals. We're all for the people. There are more millionaires who are Democrats than Republicans. That's a fact. Why doesn't the media tell us this? I'll say this. God's word tells us right here in Isaiah that Messiah will straighten things out for all government leaders when he gets here. But back into Romans chapter 13 for us. What about our responsibility towards government? Romans chapter 13, verse 5, 6, and 7. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake, for this cause you pay tribute also. For they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Subject yourselves to the laws of your nation. Our nation, in this case, as long as they do not insist that we disobey the law of God. We should pay taxes as Christians. What? Yeah. We have people in our nation who call themselves sovereign citizens, and they choose not to pay taxes. They claim they don't pay taxes to anybody but God, just like the rebellious Jews of the first century, but they are not in God's will, according to the Bible here. We should pay taxes, but about those taxes. Yes, we must pay taxes. And yes, sometimes we think we pay too much. Yet the government also has a responsibility because of this. Because verse 6 says that the taxes collected are to be used by the government to get the job done of restraining evil and keeping an orderly society, not for enriching the government officials themselves or for their pet projects. Do you not think God will hold their feet to the fire and hold them accountable for that someday? He will. whatever happens in this election on Tuesday and the fallout from it, good or bad, moving forward by government, God will handle it. Verse 7 tells us to render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute, custom, fear, honor. During the past 4 years in our nation, because of the sad elder abuse being perpetrated upon President Biden by his handlers, he has been made to look like a fool, been put in circumstances that you would never put somebody who's not in their right mind in, if you cared about them. It saddens me. And although it was obvious to all of us, and you who see me on social media, you will go back and you will not find one post that denigrates the man for those faux pas, because they weren't faux pas. They were a mentally unstable person being put in a certain position that he could not handle. It was sad what happened to him. Be respectful of the people in political office. I don't say you got to like them. I don't say you shouldn't expose their wrongdoings and stand against them if they are wrong. But be respectful. Follow protocol when necessary. This is God's will. We must be subject to the government, not only because we fear punishment by the government, more because we know it's right before God to do so. Our obedience to the government as Christians should never be blind. We obey with the eyes of our consciences wide open. Taxes, custom, fear, honor. We are to give the state money, honor, and respect, which are due to the state, all the while reserving our right to give God that which is due to God alone. Render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. No part of Scripture will ever abrogate or negate our responsibilities told to us in other parts of Scriptures. And in light of these things, is rebellion against government ever justified? Because we know that's stewing in the hearts of many people, believers included. If a citizen has a choice between two governments, it is right to choose and promote the one that is most legitimate in God's eyes, the one which will best fulfill God's purpose for government. The United States of America is a republic with elements of democracy. We are not a democracy, thank God. We are not a democratic republic, as some say. We are a republic with some elements of democracy built in. We understand that there is a sense in which we are the government, but we don't really rule. And we should not hesitate to help government when given the opportunity through our participation in politics, in voting, maybe running for office, supporting local politicians or whoever. I say that as the church. If the church does not participate in politics, our nation will be in danger of collapse. Nearly 100 years ago, the church in Germany began to implode because it refused to speak out against the rise of the Nazi Party. The German church at that time chose, for the most part, to sit back and weather the political change. They decided they would simply stay within what they thought was the safe boundaries, the simplicity of doing religion. And they pointed to Romans 13 as their "we must obey the governing authorities" card, thereby failing to do their duty to stand against the evil of Adolf Hitler and Nazism. Many in the church do not believe any Christian should ever rebel against political authorities. I say to them, you have not read your Bible. Romans 13 is not a command to tell Christians to lie down in the face of evil. But we need only look at the histories put in the Bible for us, which are, we're told in the New Testament, are examples in the Old Testament for us. They're put in the Bible by God, the Holy Spirit, to see this. In the book of Exodus, Moses stood against the powerful political leader, Pharaoh. He didn't do anything himself. He just followed God's will and was obedient. But he stood against the ruling authorities. In Esther, a little unknown Jewish man by the name of Mordecai stood in dissent against an evil man who was in politics, Haman. And he did so because of his faith in the God of the Old Testament, the same God we worship. In 1 and 2 Kings, Elijah stood against evil politicians Ahab and Jezebel. In 2 Kings, there's several things happened. Elisha, who was the protege of Elijah, stood against the evil king Jehoram. A righteous guy by the name of Jehu executed the evil queen Jezebel, executed the politician. Religious leaders got involved in 2 Kings also in politics when Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the army to bring Queen Athaliah out of God's house for execution. Get her out of here. We're not going to have her killed in the house of the Lord. Give her over to them. The religious leadership got involved in the execution of an evil political leader. In 1 Chronicles, Joab resisted King David when David was in sin by counting the people. In 2 Chronicles, an unnamed man of God withstood and rebuked King Amaziah. Also in 2 Chronicles, Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests strongly rebuked King Uzziah, who was in sin. Also in 2 Chronicles, Obed the prophet and certain chiefs rebuke Israel's entire army, who were the magistrates, if you will, of their day. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego defied the evil king Nebuchadnezzar, standing up when he told everybody to bow down. It was illegal for them to do it. They disobeyed the law because it was not right for them to bow down to anyone but God. And they got thrown in a fiery furnace for it. But God did a miracle. They didn't care if God didn't. They said, if our God save us, great. But if not, that's okay too. We will not disobey God's law to obey man's law. And we see God was in all of these circumstances. We see in these Old Testament examples that the idea that Christians are always to comply with political leaders in the nations in which they live is unbiblical. Most of the time, yes. Not all of the time. And not when they're evil. And not when God sets us in a circumstance and a time in history when it's right for us to stand up and say something. The Nazis used that lie and told the church to shut up and sit down while they took over the nation. And then they began a move towards world domination and genocide of the Jews. The church blew it in Germany. God knew that would happen. We serve God. Our citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3:20. For our conversation is in heaven. And the word conversation is the Greek word politouma. It's our citizenship. Our politics is in heaven. We should worry about what God directs us to do, not what humans direct us to do. There isn't always a conflict, but when that happens, we must choose to serve God and not men. No part of Scripture contradicts another. It's all fluid. It's the Word of God. No part of Scripture takes away the clearly stated responsibility of other parts, as I've said three times now. And if you think a few verses in one part of the Bible negate the responsibilities taught elsewhere, then you misunderstand the Bible. Many times in a pastor's career as a pastor, events arise which should be addressed. We saw this during the COVID crisis when pastors of faith in God stood boldly on the truth of the Word of God and withstood government mandates for shutting down their churches and ultimately won in court. That wasn't going to be the case for sure, but they didn't care. They did the right thing and God upheld them. That was one such incident. We've had many. Every presidential election in the United States of America is one such event, as it entails installing a person into the most powerful political position in the world. This election in 2024 is a particularly important election in light of the voting shenanigans that took place in the 2020 election and which are already beginning in Pennsylvania as we head to the polls in just 2 days on November 5th and apparently are happening in other states. I don't have to tell you that our nation is divided along political lines. There have always been political differences between American citizens. Sometimes big differences have caused division, but nothing on the scale of what we are witnessing today. The church in Germany either didn't know what was happening around them, or they turned their heads, purposely choosing not to know. This is the political landscape in our nation that has been growing since at least the early 2000s. During this time in our nation, there are friends and acquaintances who all claim Christ, yet who will never speak with each other again after this election. I suspect some, if not all of you, have already been unfriended on Facebook, surprisingly by people who you thought were more friendly than just Facebook friends. Now, we would expect that sort of behavior from non-believers, but believers should not be so attached to any politician, political party, or political ideology that they reject their brothers and sisters in Christ for the sake of those worldly entities. Instead of discussing their differences with the scriptures open in their laps, they permit their feelings to override their relationships that have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. What a disservice. Now, God did speak to the church in Germany during the rise of Nazism. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was one of the men through whom God spoke, but he wasn't the only one. He was just the most prominent. But the religious leaders in Germany missed God. They missed it. Now, most of them were likely well-meaning with good intentions. They were church leaders. I suspect there were some who were in it for the money and a cushy job. It's not cushy if you're doing the job, let me tell you. They were well-educated in God's word, the European scholastic empire, if you will, for educating pastors was second and still is second to none when it comes to academics. But this shouldn't surprise us that this happened in Germany, because the religious Jewish leaders of the first century also missed God when God himself was in their midst. Not all of them were evil. Some were very well-intentioned, and we read that some of the priests, many of the priests, came to saving faith in Christ. They were also highly educated in Scripture, in scriptures that were available to them, the Old Testament. Yet they also missed God. And that's a warning sign to you and I. We too must be careful not to miss God in all of this. This isn't just politics. When you hear some of us being vocal or emotional about this, it's got very little to do with politics. Part of it, for sure. It's mostly the harm that is happening to the people, the fact that the gospel will be prevented from being heard by people, that people are twisting and lying about the truth of God. There's so many things to it that are detrimental in the fact that people will die and go to hell without Christ. That bothers me as a pastor, and it bothers many of my friends. This is why we will look to God's word for truth about how Christians should view our responsibilities, both as Christians and as Christian citizens. In the Gospels, Jesus tells us that we are called to be salt and light. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. We are called to set our lights on candlesticks, not to hide them under bushels. Ephesians, Paul writes for us that we are called to stand against the wiles of the devil. Erasing borders? The borders are set by God. Acts chapter 17, verse 26. He's the one who sets the borders of the countries. If you're about to erase the borders of any country, including your own, that's anti-God. Transgender surgery. Gender is given by our Creator. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. Male and female created he them. Transgenderism, believing that a soul is a female in a male's body or vice versa, and that it's a mistake. This is anti-God. God doesn't make mistakes. I'm not saying there isn't sinful same-sex attraction. And by sinful, I mean that the sin has permeated the people so much they don't even know what's going on, spiritually speaking. They can't help how they feel. I get that. But you can help it with the help of God. And nobody's allowing, you can't have Christian counseling for some people. It's illegal in some states. And in the midst of this, we get corrupt people, corrupt doctors who are willing to do these surgeries because they can make a lot of money. Well, let me just say to you doctors, if you're out there contemplating this, or if you're already involved, there were corrupt doctors in the Third Reich also willing to go along with the government. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. How about drug cartels trafficking women and children into the U.S. because of the open borders? Well, slavery and sex slave trafficking, this is all anti-God. And yes, a drug gang did take over several apartment buildings in Colorado. Oh, but it was only a few apartment buildings, said the media. What? Only, you hear what you're saying? Only a few buildings? It shouldn't happen to any building in our country. It's a direct result of the open borders policy. And taking money from people who earn it and giving it to people who refuse to work, this is anti-God. I can give you scripture after scripture underlying all of these things. We got a time limit here today. And yet there are pastors in America today who are silent. They refuse, for whatever reason, to speak against the governmental policies which permit, enable, and even reward such behavior. Have those pastors been mistaught? Have they fallen for the lie that they must choose between their faith and politics? In their attempt to be peacemakers, have they chosen to be silent so they don't offend? Well, that's wrong. William Wilberforce was compelled by his faith in Jesus to speak out against the evil of slavery. He didn't say, I don't want to get involved in that political hot potato issue. I'm just going to stick to theology. No, he said that his theology is what compelled him to speak up and use politics to bring an end to slavery in Britain. And many American pastors still believe the lie being perpetrated by the IRS that they cannot speak to politics. Their 501c3 tax exemption will be gone. They'll have to pay for taxes on their buildings. Well, God forbid if that's true, but that's not even true. The Johnson Amendment, the 501c3, does not say that a pastor can't speak from the pulpit or get involved in politics. It only prohibits churches from publishing materials in support or opposition to political candidates. And in the history of the Johnson Amendment, which, by the way, was attached as a rider onto another bill by Lyndon Johnson because he wanted to sneak it through the Senate when he finally got there. He did it because he was opposed by the churches in his area who knew him and knew he was corrupt, and they put flyers out on car windshields and at homes to vote against him, and he lost that election. So when he finally won the next election, he created the Johnson Amendment to shut them down. They didn't have cell phones or any other method of doing things, but publication was publication. You couldn't publish. It's literally public. It didn't get a full vote in the Senate. They just added it because of the new Senator Johnson, who they all love. Here's what it says: you can't publish. And in the history of the Johnson Amendment, only one church, one time, lost its tax exemption because it did publish something, and it lost its tax exemption for 24 hours, period. That's it. Yet the IRS allows the myth because of the to go on that you will lose your tax exemption because it creates fear, and that fear prevents pastors from speaking to the culture from their pulpits. The IRS is wrong, and pastors need to know it. Every pastor in America should be compelled by their faith, as William Wilberforce was, to speak out against the evils that are taking place in our culture today. In fact, they are taking over in our culture today. And those pastors must repent of their silence. And I say that with the authority of Scripture. We are called to be vocal if we see sin or wrongdoing. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1, I'll read from the Christian Standard Bible. When someone sins in any of these ways, if he has seen, heard, or known about something he has witnessed and did not respond to a public call to testify, he will bear his iniquity. We are called to speak out against evil when we know it's happening. Let's put it in New Testament terms. Faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. So you hide in your faith, and I wonder if your faith is truly faith in Christ. The Germans thought that they, because they were the home of Martin Luther, the center of Protestantism in the world, that such evil couldn't befall their country. But it did. The Nazis had their brown shirts to do their dirty work, their violence. Modern evil politicians have Antifa and BLM to do their violent, dirty work and frighten people. Just yesterday, there was a news report of a voter in Georgia who came out and admitted when he was interviewed that he voted for Harris Walz because he was afraid that if the Democrats lose, the people he knows will get violent and or become sick. Fear in that voter. Sad. Let me say this, and I'll end here. There is no biblical support for Christians to vote for a candidate who supports abortion, which is the murder of preborn babies. Thou shalt not murder. There's no biblical support for Christians who vote for a candidate who supports open borders, because those boundaries were set by God. There is no biblical support for Christians to vote for a candidate who supports forced redistribution of wealth. That is theft. Thou shalt not steal. Look at Proverbs chapter 12 and chapter 14. This also applies to government, by the way. Minimally, it's the prohibition against taking someone else's property without his or her permission. And it goes from there. There is no biblical support for Christians to vote for a candidate who supports forced vaccines or any other thing that would violate the stewardship of our temples, our bodies. There is no biblical support for a Christian to vote for a candidate who calls that which God calls evil, and they turn it to good. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. Now, there is no doubt that both of the candidates standing before us for this presidential election are flawed. Both have lied on many occasions. Neither candidate's policy positions are 100% in line with God's word. But both are not equally far from leading according to God's word. As Christians, our main focus should be on morality in all areas of life, not merely the hot button issues. Yet in this election, the moral hot button issues are being pushed as the reason to vote or not to vote for one candidate. One candidate supports policies that violate God's morality as stated in his word. That candidate supports abortion, even afterbirth, transgender surgery for children, pornographic books in schools, drag queens reading books to little kids, normalizing the teaching of LGBTQ lifestyles to public school children, redistribution of wealth from workers and earners to those who choose not to work. They support the USA signing to the World Health Organization's pandemic treaty, which would force US citizens to be vaxxed against their will. That candidate supports open national borders and other policies that would force believers to disobey God. This same candidate is anti-Semitic and does not support Israel's God-ordained government, which on an earthly level will invite God's judgment on our nation, and that candidate is Kamala Harris. The other candidate supports many policies that do not violate God's morality, even though this candidate is not perfect. That candidate supports federalism, states' rights to choose what they want to do within their state, which is what our government is, on many issues, including abortion. I'm not crazy about that, but that's his position. This candidate is against transgender surgery for children, is for strongly defended national borders. This candidate opposes the redistribution of wealth. This candidate opposes signing the World Health Organization's pandemic treaty. This candidate opposes policies that force any person, Christian or otherwise, to disobey their belief in God and their faith in God. This same candidate who's being called a Nazi, which is interesting, is not anti-Semitic. He's the one who moved the embassy of the United States to Jerusalem when nobody else had the stones to do it. This candidate supports God's ordained government in Israel, which on an earthly level will invite God's blessing on our nation, and this candidate is Donald Trump. Based on just those things alone, and based on the clear teaching of God's word, this church, from this pulpit right now, opposes Kamala Harris and supports Donald Trump for president of the United States. Now, I'm not telling you that you have to vote for one or the other. I think I know where most of you stand. I know that some of you have had questions throughout the months. Is there a biblical foundation for voting for one candidate above the other? Well, if you're not willing to vote for an imperfect candidate, don't vote, because there aren't any perfect candidates. And if you want to believe what the mainstream media says about everybody, both sides, then you're getting a biased opinion against one and for another. I suggest you don't believe that. I don't suggest you listen to the opposition media, like all anti-democratic or anti-republican media either. It's hard to find some that are in the middle. If you're going to go by the media for your information, look at it all and figure it out. But read the Bible. Look at what God's word says. Compare the policies of these candidates and vote according to God's word. That would be the right thing for a Christian to do. Let's pray. Father, timely that this political thing is happening as we hit Romans 13. I thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that you would guide our votes, that you would let everybody's vote be fairly counted, that those who are cheating will be caught before the election, Lord, that they will not interfere with or be permitted to change things, whether it be with fake voters, voting machines, changing people's votes, anything, Lord, please put your hand on this. Let this be a fair election. Lord, we pray for your mercy. We don't deserve you not to judge us. We have as a nation permitted many horrendously immoral things to go on. Holy One, we don't deserve your mercy at all, but we ask you for it. Abraham asked you if you would find 10 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah, would you have spared it? And you said yes. We're a lot bigger than Sodom and Gomorrah. And we know that there are righteous people here, Father. But what about those who are unsaved, Father? We pray for those sheep who have not yet heard your voice, that your mercy would be what creates an environment and culture that will bring them to you, not your judgment. Yeah, we're afraid of your judgment, absolutely. But Father, thy will be done. We put it all at your feet. In Jesus' name, amen.